My name is Mark Gegline, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm also a dad. And I'm a dad who has adopted two wonderful children. And today we're going to look at this whole area of adoption and just raise an awareness of what's happening in our world today. Some of us may not realize this, but even since the earthquake in Haiti, adoptions have been on the rise, and there's just been a lot of adoption in 2009, and I see it even on the rise in 2010, and so I am very glad to be able to speak about adoption today. I've waited about 15 years to deliver a message like the one I'm going to deliver today. In fact, the month of November is National Adoption Month. And about 15 years ago, I had the privilege of going to an adoption celebration, an adoption gathering, and told just a little bit of my story and our story as a family. But today, as I tackle this topic on adoption and adoption awareness for us as a church family, I know that it will stir up a lot of emotions. And here's what I really, really want to communicate today. And I want to start off by communicating what I'm not going to be talking about. Because I want us as a church to take baby steps. Sort of like in that movie, What About Bob? The advice was just take some baby steps. And today we're going to take some baby steps. So this is what this message is not going to be about. It is not going to be about my story. I'm not going to tell my story in adoption, even though I'm an adoptive dad. Second, this is not going to be an emotional appeal. And I know some of you have probably maybe been to a Christian concert, or you have been somewhere and they have laid out a very emotional appeal, especially an emotional appeal to pursue adoption. That's not going to be my direction either today, mostly because I'm not an emotional guy. No, mostly because I want to communicate the theological truth behind adoption. Third, you will not hear me saying you need to adopt. Not every family is called to adopt. So you will not hear me say you need to be adopting. You will not hear me say that you are not a Christian or a solid Christ follower if you are not pursuing adoption. But I will ask you to think about the orphan and the fatherless and how you may be able to minister to them. I am also not going to highlight families within our congregation today who have adopted. And I have a lot of friends in this church family who have adopted, and I would love to be able to highlight every one of them and to be able to tell their story. And that's not going to be able to happen today. Maybe someday it will. We are going to do an adoption gathering next Sunday, and it's in your program. It's going to be in the fireside room, and we're just going to, again, take a baby step. We're going to gather together as families who have adopted, or children who have been adopted, to just celebrate adoption and to get to know each other, and again, to take baby steps and see where God may take this. Last but not least, I'm not going to give a message on how to adopt. This is not going to be a message on how to go about the process to adopt. There's many great agencies out there, and I'm not going to support any adoption agency or tell you where to look regarding adoption. That is another talk for another time. So let's get started. And if you have your program, I know that there's place in there to take notes, and you might want to take some notes. And as you know, sometimes when I speak, I speak without notes, and I speak a lot of times. I get up and I actually have about 10 or 15 messages I want to give. And today is going to be really hard for me because I have all these truths and ideas that I want us to know, and the biblical truth behind adoption. And I just wrote down 7 ideas and concepts that I want us to embrace as a church family. And whether I get through all 7 of these or not, we'll see. But here's the first one. Adoption allows us to live out the gospel. Adoption allows us to live out the gospel. The reason I speak, the reason I pastor, the reason we come to church, the reason we put on church ministries, the reason we have a mission and a vision as a church is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, we don't talk about the gospel enough. And adoption is another reminder that we need to be gospel driven. And for many of us, the gospel stops far short on what God ever intended the gospel to become. The gospel literally means good news. And we as a church, we're supposed to promote the good news. The good news that there is victory over sin. There is victory over Satan. There is victory over death. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the whole world. He paid the penalty. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished," which means he paid the debt in full. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there, but the Bible says on the third day, he rose again. And he rose again so that we might have life. And the Bible says that this resurrection means that the pain and the sufferings of this created world that we live in is one day going to be renewed. It's going to one day be restored. And interesting enough, he says one day, even though we are adopted, one day we are going to be adopted as sons, which means we are going to get a new body and we're going to live in a new earth where there's going to be order and justice and righteousness. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the gospel being good news so that it can save us. And many of us look at the gospel from that standpoint. We look at it from an individualistic point of view. And if we have placed our faith in Christ, the Bible tells us something amazing, miraculous happened to each one of us. The Bible describes it as regeneration. You may remember the story in John 3 when Nicodemus was asking Jesus about being born again. And he was very confused on how you became born again. Is it requiring a second birth? That didn't make sense to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, no, that there is something that happens, a spiritual rebirth. And that's regeneration, when we are made spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit enters into us, and we who were once dead are now made alive. And the book of Ephesians says that we were dead in our sins, and we were hopeless, and we were lost, and we were confused, and we were depraved. But God, who is rich in his mercy and his grace, stooped down and grabbed us up. And he regenerated us. He made us spiritually alive. The Bible also says that as Christians, we have now become justified. The term is justification. And I grew up Lutheran, and I constantly heard about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Justification is a rich term which means to be declared righteous. It's a courtroom term. It's a legal term. And the gavel has been laid down, and it says that we have been declared righteous. And because of that righteousness of Christ Jesus, we now are right in God's eyes and are standing before God is now perfect, and we now have peace with God. Here's what we need to understand in the gospel, though. God could have saved us, and he could have regenerated us, and he could have justified us without ever adopting us. But God chose to do something incredible in the gospel. God decided not only to regenerate us and make us spiritually alive, and God not only chose to justify us and declare us righteous and to give us peace in our relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins, but God chose to adopt us into his family. And with that, the adoption into God's family just opened up the door to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. If God just chose to justify us and to regenerate us and just to save us, our prayer life would be totally different. We wouldn't be saying our Father. But through the wonderful gift of adoption, God has chosen to place us into his family. So we need to be about the gospel. And the gospel is about regeneration. It's about justification. It's about adoption. It's about the good news. The first passage I want us to turn to is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to be jumping around some of these passages, and I would encourage you to try to follow along. You use the index in the front if you need to. Romans is just a rich book talking about the gospel. Romans 1:1. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In Isaiah 61 and in Luke 4, Jesus basically steps onto the scene and says that he is the good news. He is the gospel. And that he came to what? To set prisoners free. So that the blind could now see, and those who were oppressed could now have life. That is the gospel that we all need to be driven by. That was the gospel that Paul made his ministry all about. Every message, every teaching was about the gospel. Notice Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul is saying something profound here. And if we don't get this gospel-driven life and being a gospel-driven church, we will never understand what we just saw in the video. That there are 15 million orphans in the world who need what? They need to come in contact with the gospel. And if the gospel is just about Mark Gagline individually and about you individually and your relationship with Jesus Christ individually, you're missing it. You see, we as the church, we're to take the gospel, which means we are to be good news in a bad news world. Paul says that there is power in the gospel. Adoption is not easy, my friends. And that's why I'm not going to just give an emotional appeal and say you need to adopt, because what you need is you need the power of the gospel in your life. And the individuals, the fatherless that you will be adopting, they need the gospel in their life as well. Adoption allows us to live out the gospel. One of my friends in this church, he adopted. And just a few weeks ago, he shared with me that his son, who's roughly probably about 5 or 6 now, trusted in Jesus Christ at a vacation Bible school and put his faith in Jesus Christ. When I think about adoption, I think about my friend not only just bringing good news and bringing a good life to his difficult situation, but he did the ultimate in allowing the good news of Jesus Christ to change this boy's life, where he maybe never ever would have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Adoption, here's my second point, adoption allows us to pursue justice. Adoption allows us to pursue justice. In the passage I just read, it says the gospel is a righteousness from God that is being revealed, a righteousness that by faith, from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is literally justice. The just will live by faith. And so adoption is all about justice. One of my friends, when I told him I was speaking on adoption, he asked me, well, what passage are you going to find in the Bible to speak about adoption? Well, if we're just looking for the key word adoption, you're only going to find about 5 passages. And most of those passages, you probably won't even find the word adoption, because they will just translate it sonship. But if you open up your eyes, you will see that God has always intended, from Genesis to Revelation, God is a defender of the fatherless. And God is all about justice. My oldest child, his name is Micah. And Micah has a strategic name to it. There's a verse in Micah that really changed my life, and it's Micah 6:8. And basically, Micah is one of these prophets who was actually, during the times, we're doing a series right now, Pastor Carlson's doing this series with kings, and there were some kings in Judah who didn't get it. They didn't get what it meant to be just. They didn't get what it meant to live by faith and by righteousness. And there was a lot of social oppression going on, and they thought they could just sort of come to church and offer their sacrifices to God and sort of pay a token type of worship to God, and that everything would be right in their relationship with God. And Micah is trying to convince them it's not more sacrifice that God wants from us. In fact, it says that Scripture has taught us what is good and what God requires from us. And the main thing that God requires from us is what? To act justly, to love mercy, and to be in a humble relationship with our God. Adoption allows us to act justly. Now, the passage I want to turn to is actually in Isaiah, which was a contemporary of Micah. Turn over to Isaiah, if you would. It's a big book after Psalms and Proverbs. You should be able to find it. Isaiah chapter 1. And if you want to go back and study this a little bit more, just type in the word on your internet computer and type in the word justice or just, and maybe even type in the word fatherless or orphans, and you will be surprised that when God is talking about defending the fatherless, he is talking about justice and to act justly and to do what is right, to do what is proper. Notice Isaiah, and I'll just even start in the middle of verse 16 of chapter 1. Isaiah 1, the middle of 16 there, it says, "Take your evil deeds out of my sight." It's very interesting. We're getting ready to vote, right? And what had happened to some of these kings, they had become more obsessed with military power and political power and economic power. And they had forgotten about what? The little man. The person who was vulnerable, the person who couldn't defend themselves. And notice here what he's saying through the prophet Isaiah to the kings of Judah who have lost focus and lost understanding. He says, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Learn to do justice. Seek justice. And then he gives us a description of what that looks like. He says, seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Don't be an oppressor, but encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Some of your translations may say, defend the cause of the orphan. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. I titled this message, Adoption Awareness. Rethinking what is the church's or the Christian community's response to all these orphans, to all these people that don't have a dad, don't have a father. Notice what he says in Isaiah. He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us think about this for a second. The nation of Israel, even going back to the Deuteronomic law, to the Mosaic law, to right after the Ten Commandments, God constantly in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is constantly applying laws and saying, look out for the fatherless. Look out for the orphan. Look out for the widow. Look out for those who are vulnerable. Look out for those who don't have economic means to take care of themselves, who don't have a way to protect themselves, the way to survive and thrive in this world. And he says, so let us reason together. And then let your eyes jump down to verse 21. He says, see how the faithful city has become a harlot. Those are harsh words because God's heart is broken because his character is being twisted by his people because they're not taking care of the cause of the fatherless. He says, she was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Notice this, your rulers or your politicians are rebels. Companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. Sounds like our politics a little bit today and some of the lobbyists, right? It says they do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case cannot come before them. It's very interesting. One of the leading experts on adoption issues and orphans and the fatherless went and spoke before Congress. And this is one of the reasons I want to give a message to us as a church family. And she spoke before Congress. And she was describing this crisis with the fatherless and the orphans in our world today. And praise God, this came out of the government. The government officials said this problem is too big for us to handle. We don't know how to handle it. And you know what they actually said? This sounds like this is an issue for the church. Why? Because we as a church should be about justice and righteousness and defending the cause of the fatherless. The third thing I want you to realize is adoption allows us to embrace sacrifice and suffering. Adoption allows us to embrace sacrifice and suffering. One of the messages I actually wanted to give today was a message about Joseph. Not Joseph in the Old Testament, but Joseph, the father of Jesus Christ. Joseph was what? And a dad with an adoptive son. Which led me, maybe I should give a message about Jesus, who was an adoptee as well. But could you imagine the embarrassment and the shame of Joseph and the suffering and the ridicule that he must have endured? Here he was, engaged to be married, and his fiancée suddenly is pregnant, and he doesn't know what to do. Just put that in your contemporary mind and try to wrap your hands about that, telling your friends, yeah, she's pregnant, and that's not my child. That's God's child. And God is appearing to me in a dream and telling me I need to take Jesus on as my son. And it's very interesting that Joseph does that. Even though there's going to be suffering and there's going to be sacrifice, I'm sure when Joseph was planning his wedding to Mary, this was not what he had planned. And then as he continued to grow as a boy, it's so interesting. You read the gospel accounts and what they constantly say, isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph, as an adoptive dad, he was able to allow his child to what? To grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with each other. Who taught Jesus? It was Joseph, his adoptive dad. But don't think there wasn't suffering associated with that and ridicule and hardship. You see, adoption allows us to embrace suffering. You watch a video like this and you see the orphan and you see the fatherless. And I don't care whether it's genocide or AIDS or whether it is, you know, two young people who are very confused on life and think that their intimacy comes through a sexual relationship and then they find themselves pregnant and there's a lot of suffering and pain that comes with the journey. It's not easy. It's not easy for the adoptee. It's not easy for the adoptive parents. It's not easy for the birth mother and the birth father. But adoption is wonderful and allows us to participate in suffering and in sacrifice. There's a lot of sacrifice that comes with adoption. There is sacrifice of time. There is sacrifice of money. Adoption costs a lot of money. And I'll just say this right now. If you're saying, Mark, I never can adopt or I'm too old to adopt, there are ways you can help by helping those who are seeking out adoption just through financial support of them. But it is a sacrifice. I see a lot of people sometimes who are maybe even my age who are saying, you know, I can't just wait a few more years and then I can do some of my passions. I can travel or I can play golf or I can enjoy life, whatever you love to do recreationally. But there may need to be a sacrifice in your plan or your schedule as it relates to adoption. Adoption also allows us to put our faith into action. One passage I got to look at is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over to James chapter 1. And I don't know if you remember, when Pastor Carlton first came here, one of the first series he did was in James. And I think I came about halfway through the book of James. And again, I know an individual in this church who started a ministry, a financial fund, just based on James chapter 1, 27. Now, adoption allows us to put our faith into action. Notice in James 1, 19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Huh, there's that righteousness again, that justice. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Then he says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So what's James saying here? He says there is a blessing that comes to you if you put your faith into action. And again, this is sort of an Oreo cookie or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, because after this in James chapter 2, the whole passage is about you need a faith that is alive, not a faith that is dead. You need a faith that is useful, not a faith that is useless. And the only way that James knows how best to describe a living faith is through the practical means of promoting again justice and righteousness and following the mission of God himself. So in James 1, 26, he says this, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion or Christianity or an active faith that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Here we go again. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I can't think that the person who wrote this was James, the brother of Jesus Christ. And he must have been thinking about his dad and the suffering and the ridicule that he probably endured, but yet his dad did what? Took in Jesus and taught him probably the Hebrew scriptures and taught him the word of God and taught him how to memorize and how to grow in his faith. And he brought him up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I can't help but James looking at this and saying, wow, I saw it modeled in my own home. I saw what an active living faith looked like. My dad was a model of that. You see, adoption allows us to put our faith into action. Now, again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying everyone needs to adopt, but we need to be thinking about how, through the power of the gospel, we can impact these 15 million orphans in our world. The fifth truth I want us to know, and I may end on this one, is adoption gives us a deeper appreciation for our own adoption. I mentioned earlier that God didn't have to adopt us, my friends. He could have saved us. He could have justified us. He could have regenerated us. He could have done a million things in our life, which he has done. He has blessed us with so many spiritual blessings, but God chose to adopt us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And what is sad is when you talk about adoption, most people, the only place they can go is Ephesians 1. And I hope today I was able to open up your eyes and help you to think about this justice and this righteousness and this faith and this gospel, bringing the good news and being the good news and living out the good news in a world that is hurting and confused. But notice Ephesians 1, 3, and I've quoted it many times from here. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For he chose us in him before creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I'm not going to be one of these people that says, you know what? once you adopt, then you will start to understand scripturally what adoption is all about. I remember when we struggled with infertility and people were starting to have children, they was like, oh, I never understood what my relationship with my Heavenly Father was like until I had children of my own. And then now that I have adopted, I hear people say, and in fact, I was listening to a few of them this week, I never understood what it meant to cry out, Abba, Father, until my adopted child was in an orphanage and screaming out for me or screaming. I'm not going to go down that road because I don't think it's fair. But what I do think is fair is the clear teaching of Scripture that God took great pleasure and praise and glory, was wrapped up into adopting us as His children. And so when we understand adoption, my friends, we will understand the calling as a church to take the gospel forward, because of our adoption, we have been blessed. We've been blessed with His love, with His understanding, with His riches. We have an inheritance. We've been blessed with the Holy Spirit, and the list goes on and on just from Ephesians 1. And we have been blessed in an ability to cry out, Abba, Father. We're not a slave. We're not a servant. But no, we are sons and daughters of God Most High. And because of that adoption, my friends, it should change the way we do church. I'm excited. I'm excited about what we're trying to do as a church to be not only intergenerational, but to be intercultural, to be interracial, and I'm probably not using these terms right, multicultural, being diverse. Because it's the church, my friends. And in the church, we should find safety and healing and grace for white people to be adopting black people, and black people to be adopting white people, and white people to be adopting Asian people, and Asian people to be adopting white people. And a beautiful picture of what the gospel is all about, breaking down every wall so that we can come together as one church with one voice, and every tribe and every nation and every language will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Adoption should change the way we think about the person sitting right next to us in the pew. It should change the way we think about adoption in our world. It should change the way we think on how we worship and how we worship together as a family of God with one Father and one big brother, Jesus Christ. And my desire is that hopefully out of something I said, and if you want more passages to look at, I'll give you some more passages on the Recollect, but hopefully you're going down the journey of thinking about adoption and thinking about how we can play a role as a church in reaching out to the fatherless.